Good morning, everyone. I hope you are doing well this morning. And even if you aren't doing well this morning, if life hasn't been a bed of roses, I hope that this morning's time together, worshipping the Lord, hearing from Him and His Word, will strengthen you, encourage you, and bless you as well. So we just want to be aware that the Word of God is going to impact us in a different way, depending on how the Holy Spirit chooses to use that word. And this morning isn't good just because it's Star Wars Celebration weekend. It's good for me. It's a great time of celebration. But it is, as many people have noted, a beautiful day, a beautiful morning, because on this particular day, we get to reflect and to celebrate the resurrection. We want to have the resurrection in our minds as we live life, as we go through the year. But it's a special occasion to take particular pause in the calendar, to pay special attention to this moment. And so I hope as we unpack it this morning, it wouldn't just be a historical truth, which it is, but it would be a historical truth with profound significance, meaning, and impact into your life. And so we're going to read from Matthew 28, 1 to 10, if you turn there with me. And so we want to set the scene, provide an overview of the resurrection, the events just before, the events after, so we have it fresh in our minds, and then that way we can unpack its significance and meaning for us here and now. And so Matthew recounts the resurrection as follows. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, and there they will see me." I want us to place ourselves in the story to feel the emotions of this passage. Jesus was crucified. And for these women and for the disciples, they went through Shabbat, through their day of rest, in this quiet, not working, but just reflecting. And the depth of their grief for the one whom they loved would have been great. And then they go to the tomb to further bless their crucified Lord. We saw them in the burial scene. They were there to dress and to bless as well. So they come back and they find this amazing scene. And what's interesting is they are described with having fear and great joy. There's a beautiful combination, a beautiful reaction to have to the risen Jesus. Fear and great joy. This remarkable event is witnessed by these faithful women. And they've been entrusted as the first messengers, the first recipients of this great revelation of the risen Lord. And their response is, again, so appropriate. To fall and to hold on to his feet and worship. And hopefully that is our response this morning. And often when we come to Resurrection Sunday, when we talk about our Christian faith, we speak of a risen Messiah. But we need to take pause of the reaction that these women had and just ponder for a minute how remarkable that claim is. If you put yourself in the shoes and Mary and the other Mary, they come running to you and they say, "He's risen." Our natural reaction is probably going to be one of doubt. Seeing people rise from the dead isn't an everyday occurrence. It isn't something we come across in our regular life. And so we don't want to become overly familiar with this event. This event is mind-blowing. It shatters your worldview completely. We see the strangeness of a dead Messiah that the disciples weren't quite expecting. We see the Romans and others mock the absurd claim that a king could be crucified. We see these conflicting claims. Jesus says he is king, he's Messiah, but then on the other hand, he's beaten and he's mocked and he's crucified. How are these two to be reconciled? Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of the Lord, declares comprehensively that he is king, that he is Messiah, and that because he died, we can say with the prophet Isaiah that death is swallowed up in victory. We can cry out, "O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" Sin and death have been defeated, and the resurrection serves as the seal of this decisive victory. The path that God took to get to this beautiful moment of victory was unexpected. We even see, leading up to this, Jesus tells his disciples again and again and again, "I must be handed over, I must be crucified so that I can rise again." And how do they react? We see Peter, for example, he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes Jesus. How could you say that? This was an unexpected path that the Messiah went on. But because of the resurrection, it now makes sense. And because of this, because of the resurrection being the seal of his victory, being the affirmation of his successful messianic mission, the resurrection lies at the heart of our gospel. It is the very center of our faith. This is why Paul says that without the resurrection, our faith is futile. And so it's this beautiful truth that we want to dwell on this morning. There is no shortage of avenues we could approach the topic of resurrection. It is like a beautiful diamond with many facets, and we could shine light upon many of them this morning. Even as we've sung, as we've discussed, and even as I've done the intro, we've seen that the resurrection is the ultimate vindication of Christ's ministry and his messianic claims. The resurrection is the seal of victory over his enemies. The resurrection is a guarantee of our future resurrection. The resurrection guarantees that our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the Lord will rise again. Further, we could approach it from the historical standpoint. We could approach it from an apologetic standpoint. There's no shortage of facets for this beautiful truth, this beautiful diamond. But one I want to focus on this morning is that the resurrection is to be the lens with which we view the rest of our life. It is to be the way we view our life and our coming physical death. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through to 11. Now, I know this is not the most common Resurrection Sunday passage, but Paul is a great example of how the resurrection permeates his thinking, permeates how he views his life, how he views his future. And so too, it should permeate how we view ourselves and how we view our future. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's repeat verse 10, 11. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul opens this passage with his famous words of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, that over and above all else, Jesus is of supreme value. And because of that, he sacrifices and loses everything, counts it all as loss to know his Lord. And this, he reminds us, because we always need this reminder, that this is not an exercise in personal righteousness. This is not a work of law, Paul says. And he emphatically asserts that this is the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this leads us, this gives us this beautiful relationship with Christ, this knowing of Christ. And then Paul, interestingly, in verse 10, brings in two related points: that I may know Christ, be found in Christ. And then he goes on to say, to know the power of his resurrection and to share in his suffering. For Paul, the resurrection wasn't just a flat historical truth. Okay, that happened. That's cool. And nor was it just something that was really cool for Jesus. Like, oh, that's really great that he rose again from the dead. Good on him. That's really cool for him. Paul viewed the resurrection as having immediate significance in his life and the life of every believer. Paul desires to know the power of the resurrection as he runs the race, striving towards his upward goal, the call of God in Christ. But what does it mean that he here and now, that we here and now can know the power of the resurrection? The resurrection did not only bring life to Christ's body, but because we have the Holy Spirit, because Christ was raised from the dead, we receive new life from him as well. Because of him, we have God's life-giving Spirit breathing that resurrection life into our sinful and mortal bodies, renewing us from within. This new resurrection life is one of freedom, one where we are no longer bound by the chains of sin and death, where we no longer suffer under the yoke of slavery to those enemies. But because Christ was risen again, we, through the Holy Spirit, are able to partake of his life. His life becomes ours. It means that I live because he lives. This new resurrection life is brought to us and manifested in us by the Holy Spirit, by the same power that raised Christ from the dead now works within you. This power has broken every chain. It has defeated sin and death comprehensively, that we might walk and that we might share in that same victory. And again, this isn't walking in freedom. This isn't walking in his victory because we are great. It isn't walking because we have a righteousness that we have cultivated. This comes from God because Christ has won that for us. The Holy Spirit gives us what is Christ's. Do we realize, sitting here this morning, that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is now at work within you? Do we believe that? Do we know that to be true of ourselves? Regardless of how you might be feeling, do you know that the same power works within you? This beautiful truth means that the resurrection is a reality we participate in, not a historical fact that we just remember. So that's our first question this morning. Do you know in your heart, in your life, do you know the power of the resurrection? But interestingly, in this passage, Paul pairs knowing the power of the resurrection with sharing in his suffering. It would have been nice if Paul left that part out, but he does not. He doesn't just equate it with new life, with freedom from sin and death. It is woven together with suffering in Christ's suffering. Knowing the power of the resurrection, participating in his suffering, are all involved in knowing Christ as our Lord. If we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, we are to follow in his footsteps. And his is one of suffering before glory. We are called to suffer for his sake, for his mission, and then we receive his blessing. We receive his life. We receive his glory, in a sense. We go from glory to glory at the end of the age. But this also serves as giving us the right perspective as we suffer, as we approach death, as we experience the loss of others. As we look back to Jesus' life and ministry, his role as being the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah, made no sense. As I said in the beginning, Peter pulled him aside, rebuked him. Lord, how could you say that you are going to be crucified? He rebuked him and he said, get behind me. He was mocked for saying that he was king yet crucified. And to a degree, if there was no resurrection, that would have been true. What would have been the point of a suffering Messiah if he stayed dead? What would be the point of a crucified king if he stayed dead? There would be no point. But praise be to God that Christ did rise again. And now, in light of his resurrection, a new light is shone on his suffering and his death. And we see this as he journeys with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He opens their eyes as they see the risen Jesus. They look back on what he did. They look back on the scripture. Ah, that makes sense. I now see what you meant, Jesus. I see your plan. I see now that what you did is true. I can see now how you are king. I can see how you are the Messiah. I see how you free us from slavery now that you are risen again. Instead of a crucified king who stayed dead, we have a crucified king who rose again, conquering his enemies. And this is important because it means that death was not the end of the story. Death didn't have the ultimate say. And resurrection shines new life on these realities. And in the same way, the resurrection shines a new light on our own suffering and our own death. Again, if we think of our own stories and we look at our own suffering and our own impending physical death, we might ask the question, if there is no future hope, if there is no future resurrection, what's the point? Why should I endure suffering? Why should I come to Jesus if at the end of the day, death is just going to be the ultimate victor? But by knowing the power of the resurrection, we can live in full confidence that death does not have that final say of our lives, and that we can instead view death from the right perspective. As horrible, as crushing an enemy that it is, we can view it from the right perspective, knowing that Jesus has defeated it. Jesus has put it back in place. And this comes to the fore when we journey with each other and when we go through our own trials of having those in Christ whom we love pass away. When they die, the resurrection, knowing the power of the resurrection, gives us the eyes to see through that painful moment how God sees it. We can say that for each and every believer, they have been freed from the clutches and the power of death. We can say that they are no longer bound or held by death, and instead, in all of the pain, we can say they are held by God. We can say that death is not the end of their story. We can say, as we think of them, as we journey with each other, we can say that death is not all-powerful. But instead, we can grieve with hope, knowing that at the end of the age, they'll be risen again to bodily new resurrection life, and that we too will share in that. Isn't that such a comforting truth to know, that God is so loving, so kind, so gracious to us to conquer death that we might live? Life and death have a new light shone on them because of the resurrection. And this knowing the power of the resurrection, sharing in the suffering of Christ, equips us because we have the Holy Spirit with us, the power of resurrection working within us to have that strength to endure the suffering, to see it from God's perspective, to have hope in these moments. So whatever way you may share in his sufferings this morning or this week or this past week, know that because of the resurrection, there is hope. When you look down the avenue of your life, the gravestone is not the end. And this equips and this supplies Paul, because of the Holy Spirit, supplies Paul with the energy and the strength he needs to run his race. We read in the verses immediately following our section where he talks about striving for that final resurrection. Then he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or that I happen to be perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And a few verses down, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This final vision of Christ putting all things, putting even death to be subject to himself, is how Paul lives his life, how he lived his life. Not because he was righteous, but because the Holy Spirit gave him the vision to see the power of the resurrection, to see his Lord, to see his future from the perspective of Christ, the risen Lord, to see that his lowly, beaten, bruised body that has been pushed near to death will one day be raised to be like Christ's glorious body. Do you realize the beauty of what lies ahead for you? Do you realize the beauty of what lies ahead for all of those of us in Christ? Does this truth not comfort the soul? If you are weak, weary, heavy laden this morning, if you feel defeated or entangled by sin, the task is not to work harder. The task is to lift your eyes to the risen Lord. Lift your eyes to the one who has defeated sin, who has defeated death, and gives you the victory. If you're in that place this morning, lift your eyes to the risen Lord. And as was prayed by Georgina, who tore the veil open to invite you in, lift your eyes to that one this morning. It is only by him and his power that works within you that you can share in this victory, share in his sufferings, and one day be raised like him. I hope you can see that the resurrection is something for us to reflect here and now, something for us to live our lives to. As we live our lives in conformity to Christ, we seek to be like him in his death, knowing we will be raised like him in new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Whilst we were far off, whilst we were sinners and enemies of you, you sent your Son. Your Son took on our human flesh, our broken humanity, and in it he redeemed it. And Lord, as he suffered and died, he freed us. As he was raised to new life, Lord, he has given us new life, breathed new life into our broken and mortal bodies. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your gospel, that by faith we can participate, we can receive all that is Christ. Lord, we thank you for our future hope, that one day we'll be raised to new life with you. And Lord, we thank you for the comfort that those whom we love, those in Christ, those who are with him now, that they too will be raised. And that beautiful final moment when we are raised together in new life, to live in resurrected new life for eternity with you. Lord, that beautiful day, may that beautiful day shine in our hearts. May all that you are, all that you have done, all that you are going to do, shape our minds and our hearts this day. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. May you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.